The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Well, good morning, family. It's great to see everybody today. I hope you're doing well. I hope you are seeing the hand of God in your life more and more every day. You know, how many know that our God is called the living God? The living God, right? That's one of my favorite terms of God in the Bible. Emmanuel, He is God with us. He is alive. Our faith is not just a story we believe in, although historically true and profoundly life-changing. He is alive. He meets His people. He empowers His people. He guides His people. And that's what makes this faith so exciting. He's alive. So I hope you are seeing Him more and more alive in your life. The Bible says as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And He will make Himself known when we seek Him. So that's the beauty of the God we serve. I want to encourage you that in this journey of faith, to not just grow in knowledge, but continue to press in to know Him more and to meet with Him, and you will get to experience how alive He is in your lives more and more. That's really what it's all about. And so we're going through the book of Matthew, and we just started a couple weeks ago, and it's pretty awesome. We're looking how Jesus called the very first disciples, and what happened, He said, "Follow Me, and I'm going to make you into fishers of men." And we realize that when we follow Jesus, the plan is not just to believe. The plan is a process. Everybody say a process. It's a process where He makes us into something. That's the whole point of discipleship. Follow Me, I'm going to make you into something. And that's why we do discipleship here midweek for the men and the women, because we go deep on what does this mean that Jesus is actually making us into something, something that we're not, something that we were designed to be, and He's the one who does it. He makes us into something. And last week, He started with the first step of making us into this new thing, this new creation, making us into disciples. Last week, He started about our attitudes. And He's saying, the first thing I got to do with a follower, a disciple, is let's get the attitude, the heart condition down right. And we looked at the Beatitudes because it had to do with our attitudes. And today, we're talking about our influence. Our influence. If you look at the history of the church, there have been amazing times where what God was doing in the lives of His people, individually and collectively, had a profound effect on the environment and the society around them. There has been other seasons of the church throughout history where it worked the other way around, where the church was not being the influence in society, and society's influence was influencing the church. It doesn't take a long study of church history where you see this push and pull, but revival happens when the people of God get filled with the Spirit of God to do the Word of God for the will of God, for the glory of God, and begin to be an influence to the world around us. That's when you see the influence of Jesus and His people changing the world around us. Throughout history, it's happened many, many times, and sometimes it's the other way around, where society is influencing the church instead of the church the other way around. Today we're talking about salt and light. Jesus has taken us to the next step, and this is all about influence. It's about your influence, my influence, our influence collectively. It's about the influence of Jesus in our culture and our society around us. And this was so important. After talking to the disciples about attitude, the next thing He talks about is influence, because He's like, guys, this matters so much. The influence matters. You were made for influence. God so loved the whole world, He sent His only Son. And after He sent His Son, these ones who came and believed and followed and walked with Him, He made them into these disciples. And then when He was done, the proof, the evidence was, now you go and tell everybody else. Now you go and let your light shine. Now you go out into the world. Now you guys be the influencers for my glory. And it's the work that God wants to do in your heart and in mine to be on display out there. He's basically saying, guys, it's time to take that faith on the inside and turn it outside. Take what's on the inside and turn it to the outside. It's time to light it up, to shine. It's time to be light and to be salt. And so if you have a Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be picking up there. where we left off last week, Matthew 5, or on your phone, your device, however you read your word. Before I start, I want to tell you the story. There was a battleship that was out doing maneuvers on a dark, foggy night. And as the battleship was going through the fog, it noticed a light up ahead, and it was clear that they were getting closer and they were on a collision course. So the captain of the ship called out on the radio and said, "Listen, you need to change your course 20 degrees. We are on a collision course." And the response came back on the radio, said, "No, you change your course 20 degrees. The captain was not happy about that. And he said, "Hey, listen, I am a captain. You change your course 20 degrees. And the response came back and said, "Well, I'm just the night watchman, but no, you change your course 20 degrees. And at this point, the captain was getting furious. And he said, "Listen, I am the captain of a U.S. battleship. You change your course 20 degrees or else." And the voice comes back and says, "Well, I'm just a lighthouse, but I'll let you make that decision." Maybe you had a lighthouse in your life. Maybe there was somebody. Lighthouses, they save lives. They shine a light. And they've historically saved so many from crashing into the rocks and devastation. Have any of you had anyone in your life as a lighthouse? Anybody shining and directing and saving you from a little train wreck along the way? Yeah. And sometimes people shine the light for us to help us with direction, and we don't listen to it, and we kind of hit some rocks anyway. But the point is, thank God for lighthouses. My prayer for you is that you get to be a lighthouse in the life of so many people, because there are so many around you where spiritually, because of God's word and what the Spirit's doing in your life, you simply see better. You understand that Jesus is the light of the world. You understand, you see better, you have perspective. And the Lord would say in this passage today, speaking about you being the light, he wants us to be lighthouses. And he wants us, and part of discipleship is this, guys. It's not just to grow and to learn more and to learn more. It's to turn around and use what we've been shown and be an influence. And part of this thing about getting closer to the Lord and growing in knowledge and grace is to turn it on the outside and be a light for others. So my prayer for you is that everyone in here gets to be a lighthouse for somebody else. And the Lord will smile on that. And that would be absolutely beautiful. The way we do that is we direct them to Jesus, who said that he is the light of the world. Now, Buddha never said that. Gandhi never said that. Krishna never said that. Muhammad never said that. Nobody's ever made a statement like this. But Jesus says, "I am the way." Not one of them. "I'm the way. I am the truth." Not one of them. "The truth. I'm the life. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the living water." All these things, these absolutes. And one of them, he says, "I am the light of the world." And when we talk about light, spiritually, a lot of people use that word, even in New Age, a lot of people talking about spiritually, yeah, you've heard them say, I kind of like their energy, their vibe, right? You've heard people say this, right? You got a cool energy, you got a good vibe. You got a good light. These are terms that people just throw around. And Jesus is like, there's forms of spiritual things that people call things, but Jesus is like, let's be clear, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And this is what he says in John 8:12. I just want to share a couple of these scriptures to set us up. We have it for the screen. You don't have to turn there. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is like, the ones who follow me, they're going to have a light of life. I'm going to light something up on the followers of Christ. I'm going to put something on the inside that lights up. Those who follow me, whoever follows me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, because Jesus is the light of the world. And then John, the next one in John 1:4, this tells us how Jesus' light relates to our light, that they're directly related to each other. It says this, I love this scripture, it's amazing. John 1:4, talking about Jesus coming into the world as the Son of God, becoming flesh and living among us. This is like what it says, all in the same breath of God's Son coming to earth with a mission. It says this in John 1:4, in him, referring to Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. This is important, guys. If you have a Bible, you might want to underline this. In him was life, And that life in Jesus was the light of all mankind. In him, in Jesus, was life. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man all at the same time. The Spirit of God moving him, leading him, empowering him. In him was life. And the life of the Spirit of God moving through Jesus in profound ways that everyone saw, everything he did, and the power of God present in Jesus himself. In him was light. And the light that was in him, the life that was in him, it says, was the light of all mankind. So when we talk about you being the light or me being the light, the Bible is basically saying this is the true light. There's a lot of counterfeit versions of light. There's a lot of versions of what people think, well, that's positive, or I feel the energy or the vibe or the light. A lot of words people use. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And this is the true light that gives light to all mankind. This is really important because this is how Jesus lights people up. This is how people were designed to be lit up. They were made for light. They were made for the light of Christ. And they were made for the light of Christ to shine inside of them. By the very distinction of God's creative order, you and I were made to have the light of Christ shine in us. We have a place to hold the light, waiting for the day where we say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. When we become followers, then that light, that life in Christ, becomes the light inside us, and we begin this journey. That's amazing. But Jesus wants to light us up so we can light others up, literally, to light up the world. And the context today is because the Lord wants you to know that you have far more influence than you think you do. Let me say that again. You have far more influence than you think you do. You might say, well, on my neighborhood, everybody doesn't talk and I don't really know everybody. Or in my workplace, I'm just I'm a driver or I'm this. I don't really. Now listen, you have far more influence than you think you do. And the devil doesn't want you to know how much influence you have. You have far more influence than you think you do. And I will say another thing. Collectively, we, not just the church here, Metro, in this part of LA, but the Church of Jesus Christ at large, we have way more influence than we think we do as well. And the devil doesn't want us to know that stuff. He wants us thinking we don't have influence. And Jesus is saying, first thing I got to tell a follower, first is about attitude, the next is about influence, because you got a whole lot more than you think you do. You got a whole lot more than you think you do. Let's look at this passage, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus telling us about salt and light. He starts out in verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people take a light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is an amazing passage. And the first thing we have to get right here, guys, it's a matter of identity. See, the reason that a lot of times people don't understand the influence they have is because they don't understand really their true identity. Jesus is telling us something as Christ followers about our identity, and it's one of the first things he's saying about our identity. In this journey of following Jesus, where he's making us into something, one of the first things he says to us is that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And you got to know that. Because we go, well, no, I'm not. He's the light of the world. I'm not the light of the world. Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. Tell somebody next to you, I'm the light of the world. Tell them. The first thing we got to know about influence, this is a God-given influence that he gave you. This isn't something we made up. This isn't something we just hoped for, we dreamed up. This isn't something we desired. This is the very words of Jesus about you and your identity. This is who you are. This is who you are. He's saying you are the salt of the earth. Excuse me. You are, the first one is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The first one is you are, tell somebody next to you, I'm the salt of the earth. Jesus says you're salt. You didn't have to ask to be. If you're following Jesus, you're the salt of the earth. So if you're a note taker, write some of these down. We're going to unpack them really quick, but I'm hoping you understand the magnitude of your influence. And if you take these down, you will understand. You can pray about these later and work through and see how they fit into your week and your day and your life. But Jesus wants to start giving you a greater understanding of your influence for his glory than you currently have right now. The first one is this: I am the salt of the earth because Jesus says so. You are the salt of the earth. This doesn't say you can be the salt of the earth. This doesn't say you will become the salt of the earth. It doesn't say you might be if you try hard enough or pray hard enough. This says you are. And that's because when you say yes to Jesus, he puts his spirit inside of you, and this capacity for influence is just ready to explode if we're willing to let it come out. The work that God wants to do, the influence that God wants to have through you, if we're willing to. And if not, we just contain and we hold on to and we contain the very explosive nature of what God wants to do in our lives. But you are the salt of the earth, and the life of Jesus is already in you. And this is telling us to use our Jesus salt, Jesus salt. It's a salt that God's put in you, to use your Jesus salt to influence those around you. And the only way you're going to do that is that salt's got to come out of the shaker. Amen. Salt's got to come out of the shaker. Doesn't do any good in the shaker, does it? What do you got to do with it? You got to shake, shake, shake. Tell somebody next to you. Shake, shake, shake. You got to, doesn't do any good in there. You got to shake, shake, shake. That's what it's saying. Now let's talk about what salty is all about. Salty. What does it mean to be salty in the context of first century Israel, the early listeners, the hearers of this message? What did it mean to be salty? Salt was a huge part of their society. This was coveted. It came from far away oftentimes. A lot of times they built cities where they could find salt, literally, or they would send caravans far away to get salt. It was essential. In the Bible, it refers to a few things when they use the word salt. Colossians 4:6 talks about purity of speech. Salt has to do with the words we speak. So in other words, the language, the way you speak refers to salt. So if people on the job, if we don't speak any different than everybody else does, it doesn't sound like there's a whole lot of salt right here. Does that make sense? But if we're speaking encouragement, if we're not tearing down, if we're building up, if we're operating by faith, if we're encouraging people, if we're pointing them to ways of a hope and a future, if we're doing that, then our words are seasoned with salt, as Colossians says. So it's purity of speech. Another term for salt is to preserve the things around us. Preserve. And in fact, the early listeners right in this context around the Sea of Galilee have been there before and ate the fish out of this sea. And so the same kind of fish that these guys were fishing for much of their lives. And these fish, what they would do is they would catch them and they would try to sell them, but everyone didn't eat their fish every day. And you know what happens to fish if you don't eat it quickly with no refrigeration? It turns really quick. So what they would do is they'd throw salt on it. It would actually last for quite a bit longer. So salt was essential as a preservative. All the listeners in this context fully knew what this was about. So salt is, being salty concerns preserving the things that are around us. And if you see things in society that need to be preserved, but they're not, it's time for a little salt to come out of that shaker. That's the context. It also in Numbers has to do with keeping promises, that as believers, we're people of promise. If we say it, we follow through, we keep our promises. That's important. That's having salt. And we know from dinner time and lunch time and everything we do that the main thing we use salt for is for adding a little what? Flavor. Have you ever had like a good meal that became a great meal just because of a little? Anybody? Yeah. Like something really, even in a restaurant, sometimes they're really great about what they're doing, but you're like, just needs a little salt, right? And you just shake, shake, shake. And all of a sudden, it's on a whole new level. Salt has a way of bringing out stuff that's in there that you didn't even know was in there. Salt has a way of enhancing, and it brings out a flavor that you just really begin to appreciate. So salt, the main thing is flavor. And our society around us, there's so many areas that need flavor, And they don't have any flavor because the salt is in the shaker. And God's saying, be an influence. Shake, shake, shake. Hit it. Get the salt out of the shaker. The other thing about salt is essential for life. If you guys didn't have salt in your body, we wouldn't be in this room meeting right now. In fact, the average adult has about 40 teaspoons of salt. That sounds like a lot of salt. That's how much salt is in the body right now. And if you're running low on salt, it can even be fatal, but it can certainly lead to long-term health problems if you're running low on salt. So salt is essential for life. And the same way that salt is essential for human life, spiritual salt, Jesus salt, is essential for spiritual life. It's essential for the climate of our city. It's essential for the climate of our society, for our families, for our neighbors, for our workplaces. The influence of God having an overflow effect, it's from the salt that Jesus has on the inside. It has a preserving effect. It gives flavor. It gives life. It's essential for life, the same things as natural salt does. It's essential for life in our city. Now, we have 5 kids, and there's certain shows that they like to watch. And if you have any boys that are tweens or teens, you know they like Marvel and Arrow, Marvel and DC. You guys got, anybody got kids, Marvel and DC? Okay, that's like right up their alley. The Marvel series, you know, the superheroes, and then the DC stuff. Well, one of them in the DC is Arrow. This guy Arrow is a superhero. And they'll see him on Netflix, and the one theme that these guys have that runs all through this superhero Arrow is, we have to save our city. That's the theme. We have to save our city. And they identify people who are failing the city. People that are distorting it. People that are bringing decay. People that are wrecking the lives of young people. People, that's what they do. They're like, in this superhero context, it's like, no, you are destroying our city. We're going to save our city. So they do everything they can in their superhero lingo and their stuff and their everything they have, their gear. They do everything in a storyline to save their city. But really, that's what it's like when our salt comes out of our shakers, guys. That's your superpower. You have a superpower. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? We might sometimes feel like we're in the natural, but God can do supernatural through us because His Spirit is alive and living. He's the living God. And you have a superpower, the Holy Spirit doing something through us. And that's this salt context that Jesus is saying, if we take it out and we're willing to shake, 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 things start to change. Flavor, preservation, things get preserved. And we start to look out for others and do some amazing things. And this is what's amazing about salt. Now listen, salt is spoken about 2 different ways in this Bible, in this context. Spoken about 2 different ways. It's spoken about as being useful, and it's spoken about as being useless. Useful salt and useless salt. There's a story, there's a man, he walked into a little mom and pop grocery store and said, hey, do you have any salt? And the guy's like, do I have salt? Come on over this way. And he shows him an entire wall filled with salt. And it was every kind of salt you can think of. I mean, the thing was top to ceiling. Nothing but salt. There was Morton salt. There was iodized salt. There was sea salt. There was garlic salt. There was kosher salt. There was seasoning salt. There was rock salt. And there was even Epsom salt. Every salt you could think of. And the guy's like, oh my goodness, you really do have salt. And the owner's like, you think that's salt? Come over here, I'll show you some salt. He takes him to the back room, and the back room is filled with boxes and containers of every kind of salt, floor to ceiling, that you can imagine. The guy had more salt than a guy had ever seen before. And the customer was like, oh my goodness, wow, you really do have salt. And the man's like, you think that's salt? Come on over here. And he takes him down into the basement. The basement is loaded with boxes and bins, 5 times more than what was in the back room, with every kind of salt imaginable. Well, even those really big 10-pound blocks of salt, you know, that the cows lick out in the field, you know, all that kind of salt was in there. And the guy's like, wow, you really do sell salt, don't you? And the owner said, no, you see, that's the problem. We never sell salt. But that salt salesman, now that guy can sell some salt. See, the point is this, guys, salt that stays on the shelf has no benefit at all. What's the point? What's the point how much salt we got on our shelf? I mean, does it really matter? How much salt? It's not about how big our salt pile is, who's got more salt, who learned more, or grew more, or understands more, who's been around the faith longer. Those are all wonderful things that could have a great benefit. It's not how big the salt pile is. It's if the salt is coming off the shelf, right? It's if the salt is coming out of the shaker. Because when that salt starts coming out of the shaker, that's when things start changing. And as long as that salt is in the shaker, there's no change in society and there's no influence happening. And what happens in these seasons, the world influences the church more than the church influences the world. And that's what he's telling his followers. I'm going to make you into something, and it has a lot to do with influence. Has a lot to do with influence. And it has to do with salt and salt coming out of its shaker. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. It's a preservative. It gives flavor. And this is basically saying, guys, if salt is a preservative, this is something I want to challenge your thinking with. We see a lot of things in our society, and you can turn on the news or look at the direction of our city or our country, and you know there's certain things in your heart, and you go, you know, that's wrong. You find out what's going on, or you see the direction, or you see where kids are at these days. A lot of things, a lot of different things, you go, that's just wrong. You think from your understanding of Scripture and what the Holy Spirit's saying, that's wrong. That's in what you would put the column decay. That's decay. It's not preservation. It's decay. And we say it's wrong, but we also say, it's not my job. And we take a step back from it. I would suggest that it is our job. And that's what Jesus is telling us as individually and collectively. When we see things that are off, we are supposed to step into it and we're supposed to pour out some salt. We're not supposed to just go, it's not my job. I think he's telling us right here, it is our job. We are agents of change with the salt of Jesus in us to come out of us. If you're a note taker, here's the second point this morning. I am in the preservation and the flavor business because Jesus said so. You and I are in the preservation business and the business of giving flavor because Jesus said so, and he said it early on. And what does this mean? This means that whatever you do in life to find some expression where you're part of the solution in a way that makes God smile, that brings preservation and flavor to a society that is really decaying around us. And it's the church's job, it's the Christ follower's job to see and identify. First pray, go, Lord, I think that's wrong. Show me if it is. Start praying. Things start changing in prayer. And then find out how you can step into these areas and shine a little light and spread a little salt, because that is really what it's about. And so what does that look like practically for you? You're going to have to pray and find out what area of your life do you really think that area is a problem, and I need to step out and be a little missional in this problem. One thing our church has done, an area close to our hearts as an example for this, is foster kids. We've had a burden for a long time. The Bible says true religion is looking after the orphan and the widows, and we see foster kids as the least likely to succeed. They don't have a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle or a grandma or a grandpa, because they'd be living with them if they did. So they're in a system, and the system is raising them. And the people, we've met wonderful people in the county, in the system, in foster care system. They're doing the best they can with their programs. They're doing the best they can with their workload, their caseload, and their programs, but they know they can't get it all done. We've seen this problem. We've realized that so many of the homeless youth that you see on the streets of Hollywood and under freeways, many of those are foster kids who aged out, that once they hit the age and the support stops, they aged out. So we're thinking, wait a second, these people are still orphans. So what can we do? So we stepped into this area to say, you know what, we need a little preservation in this area. We need a little flavor in this area. So let's get some salt out of our shaker. One thing we do every year is these foster kids, there's many girls, foster teens, that become pregnant. And so we, every year, we throw a big foster shower, a baby shower for these foster teens. Again, they don't have a mom, dad, grandma, or grandpa throwing them a shower. We can talk about, well, why are they pregnant? Why is that happening anyway? You're young. Some of them guys are as young as 13 years old. I think we had one 12. It's a bunch of these pregnant girls. All I know is, where's the love of Jesus in this thing? So what we figured is, let's get our salt and pour it a little bit out of our shaker and bless these little girls. So every year we do a thing and we hook it up with food and desserts, and it's off the chart, and they get to have a little list of their baby shower stuff, and they get to come down to our church, be loved on and be blessed and get salted with a little Jesus salt, and they all leave here with their new crib or stroller or whatever it is, car seats, and they're like, wow, the people of Jesus loved on us. And that's what we try to do. We do life skills courses for the foster teens because these kids really need it. They don't have life skills. We offer that here. And there's other things. We encourage fostering adoption. We've had speakers here, and some of the families in the church have adopted some foster kids. If that's on your heart, talk to us and we can get you connected with that opportunity. And even this music camp that we're about to do, some of the kids are in the church. Many of these kids are from outside our influence, not in the church. They don't know who Jesus is. And so they're going to learn through the vehicle of music. We're going to sprinkle it with salt and share Jesus and the love of God with these kids through the creative arts. And so, but you got to find out, what is it with you that stirs you in the area of giving flavor and preserving when so much is needed around us? God will honor that. He will show up in your life. He will change lives. You will be a lighthouse in the life of others. And this is really what it's all about. So when our faith is on display, not just our faith on the inside, when our faith is out, when we come out and our faith is on the outside, when it's on display, that's when salt starts coming out of the shaker. And I will tell you, salt only works when it comes out. There can be tons and tons of salt inside of us today, but it doesn't change anyone's life unless it comes out. And that's what salt is all about. He also says here, talking about if we lose our saltiness, this is interesting. If we lose our saltiness, our salt has no value. That's an interesting statement. Some people have pondered, what is exactly does that mean? Our third point this morning, if you'd write it down, it'd be great. It says this. The third point is this. When the life of Jesus doesn't come out of us, we have no influence. When the life of Jesus doesn't come out of us, we have no influence. Our influence is not based on how much stuff we know or how much we studied or how long we've been in the faith. That is not the basis of our influence. There were people following Jesus one day, and they were already influencing for Jesus one day. There's some people who have been in the faith 50, 60 years, and nothing's being poured out of them. So Jesus is talking about attitude first in the Beatitudes, and he moves right into influence, because the kingdom of God is about influence. The love of God is about influence. And it's built on that. But when the life of Jesus doesn't come out of us, then we have no influence. Jesus is saying, my heart for the church is to influence the community. And when believers don't use their influence, it's like taking their salt and just throwing it on the street. That's what it's like. When we don't use our influence, it's like just taking our salt and just throwing it on the street. It doesn't do any good there. It has to come out and preserve and to give life. So listen, we come to church to fill our salt shaker, and we leave the church to pour out our salt shaker. Amen? We come to church to fill, to be encouraged, to be fanned into flame, to meet with God, to be just fired up, to be filled, to get in a revelation and knowledge of his word, to get closer to God. We get filled with the Spirit. We get filled with his word. But we fill up our salt shaker so that we can pour it out. The next one he says, guys, and we're going to do this one kind of briefly. He says, you are the light of the world. And this is the one I jumped in early. And that's our fourth point this morning. Write this one down if you would. I am the light of the world because Jesus says so. I am the light of the world because Jesus says so. This isn't something you hope to be or you want to be or you might someday be or you'll work on hard. If you're a Christ follower, by definition, this is your identity. Jesus is telling you today, whether you think so or whether you feel like it, you are the light of the world. In the eyes of God, you are the light of the world because Jesus says you are. And the context is how we're going to impact the world around us. Now, Jesus didn't call us to be the light of the church. He called us to be the light of the world. This is important because sometimes we think we're supposed to be the light of the church. Well, we can rally and encourage and fan each other and help each other in here. That's beautiful, and love each other and pray for each other and worship with each other. But the aim was not to be the light of the church. The aim was to be the light of the light of the world. And that means in the same context, we come to church to get lit on fire, where Jesus turns it up like a blowtorch in our life, but not for the purpose of lighting it up in the church, for the purposes of lighting it up out in the world. You're the light of the world. And this is the context that Jesus is telling them. Church is a place where we get our batteries charged so we can go out and light it up out there. That's really the context of what Jesus is saying. And I will say this, and this is our last point, and this would be good if the worship team comes up. The light of Christ, guys, it is attractive. The light of Christ is attractive. The light of Christ is not a turnoff. The light of Christ is not weird. It's not a bunch of religion and rules. It's attractive. People that saw Jesus across every spectrum of life, whether it was a Pharisee sneaking up to him at night, or whether it's fishermen who are like punching each other and cursing at each other, and then they see Jesus and they're like, wow, this guy's real. Whether it's a tax collector ripping people off, didn't matter who people were, ex-prostitutes, it doesn't matter who people were or what they've been through. It doesn't matter if they're a Pharisee and they're trying to serve God. They all came and said, he's the real deal. He is the light of the world. And this is attractive. There's something attractive about the light of Christ. So the fifth note this morning is this. The light of Christ is attractive, and you might want to write these down because this is what attractive means. The light of Christ is attractive. Light and not loud. Light and not loud. The light of the world, we shed light, we shine, but we're not yelling at people. We're not loud at people. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't go up to people, you guys are a... That's not what he did. Wherever people are at, I love you too. But life is this way. Turn, sin no more, follow me. He was light. He was not loud. That's important. The next thing, the light is bright, but it's not brash. Yes, we're not afraid to light it up, but we're not brash. We're not hitting people with stuff. Does that make sense? We're not shoving things at people, and we're not, Jesus didn't operate that way. And as the light of the world, and we're the light of the world now too, we got to understand the context. So the light of Christ is attractive. It's light, not loud. It's bright, not brash. And it's radiant, not bright. Let me explain this. It's radiant. The shine is evident. We make no excuse for shining the light. We don't apologize for shining the light. But at the same time, it's not the focus of being right. It's not the argument of, well, you guys are wrong, right? And because of that, we don't get into this right, wrong. Jesus didn't, you know, the only people Jesus did that with, the only people in Scripture where Jesus had an encounter like that were the religious elite people that think they knew everything about God. Those were the only people that Jesus had that kind of dialogue. Everyone else in society, he didn't talk to people that way. So it's about being bright, not being right. What we got to remember, and I want to be clear on this, when we always speak the truth in love. When Jesus came, he came full of grace and full of truth, the Bible says. Grace and truth. So say that with me, grace and truth. One more time. This is why it's attractive. The truth is the truth. We don't make apologies for the truth. We don't compromise the truth. We don't water down the truth. The truth is the truth. Truth is absolute. Truth is truth only if it's true to all people in all times and all situations. Truth can't be your truth, my truth. Jesus is the truth. The word of God is true. It's unshakable. And although we represent God in his unshakable word, Jesus came not just full of truth. He came into the world as God's son, as Emmanuel, as the living God with us, full of truth and grace, full of grace. And that's why it's so attractive. See, the Pharisees were trying to present their version of truth, and it wasn't attractive at all. It was lacking grace. Jesus came to fulfill all of that and presented the new covenant, the new promise, the new direction through the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross with grace. And grace is having love for people and overlooking the sinner, overlooking the sin to see the sinner. We're all sinners and we all need a Savior, but the problem is sometimes we get so wound up on truth that we begin to identify people by what they do. And Jesus didn't identify people by what they did. He identified people by who they were called to be. He looked beyond their actions. He looked beyond their state of life. He looked beyond their present situation. He knew they were made in the image of God, and God was calling them into a place of redemption. And the way he reached them was through grace and truth. And so the light of Christ is attractive, and it's light, grace and truth. And so this is really truth. So the last thing he says, guys, is don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. For some of you guys, it's time to take the cover off. You got a light, but it's under a cover. It's private. It's personal faith. It's you and God. That's good. That's a great place to start. Intimacy with God and meeting Jesus, knowing who he is, growing in his word. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful stuff. But there's a time where you got to take the cover off. It's time where your light needs to come out. You know, in society today, there's a lot of talk about coming out. Coming out. And it's used in the context of identity, of what people think or feel their identity is. I'm not going to talk today about what people think or feel their identity is, but I am going to talk about what God says your identity is. You are the light of the world, whether you think so or not. You're the light of the world, and he's saying, light of the world, it's time to come out. It's time for the light of the world to come out. It's time to come out from under the cover and to let your light shine. And the way we shine, this passage says, is through our good deeds. When we actually step out and do something, the context is our good deeds. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works. Amen? Good works don't save us. Free gift of grace. Can't earn it, can't buy it, don't deserve it. We get it anyway. That's why it's called grace. But once we're in this amazing relationship, and Jesus is making us into something, then the way we shine our light is by our deeds, by our works. And this is saying that when people see the deeds you do, that's when your light is shining. So our last point this morning, if you would write this one down, is my light shines through Jesus-motivated deeds that I do. My light shines through Jesus-motivated deeds. When there's a deed for God to get the glory, that's the deed that shines, and people see that. And we've done that even with these foster kids. We've had people like, why do you guys do this? Well, we just love the Lord. We love these kids. They're like, huh. And then the county's saying, you know, well, can we do this with you guys? And then the next year, we're building more and more relationships with the county of Los Angeles. Why? Because we want to give life. We want to sprinkle salt. We want to shine a light. And God is the one who gets the glory. And so when our action becomes impact, we're shining a light and we're shedding some salt. And I just want to close in prayer, and then we're going to do another living illustration about what it's like to come out of the shaker. Mighty God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word, the power of it. I pray that all of us in this room, Lord God, would know our God-given identity. And you said, we are the light of the earth, light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. I pray that we would, Lord, take our God-given influence that you've given us, the work of your spirit, the ways of your word, the things you're stirring in our heart, our testimony, our passions, God, our unique individuality, the things that you've put in us uniquely, that, Lord, we would take this explosion of faith on the inside and we would put it on display on the outside, that we begin to shake these salt containers, God, and we begin to give flavor and preservation to areas of life around us that desperately need it. We begin to shine our light and step out in deed and action to our faith. Our faith would start taking some feet. Lord, we put some hands to our faith, and we'd start to be stepping into these things where people need a hand in Jesus' name. And we step out and give a hand in Jesus' name, and people will see our good works, and your word says that's shining our light, and they'll glorify the Father. We want you to be glorified. We want people to see you through us, God. And you're telling us, Lord, the very second thing you're telling the disciples after talking to them about their attitude and heart condition was about their influence. And you're saying, shine the light, shake the salt, and give life. We thank you for that, Lord God. We pray that we would leave here filled with the light of Christ and the salt of Jesus, and we'd go out and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.